We're continuing with our series out of Philippians, Life Worth Living. So this morning I want to speak on a new perspective, that God gives us a new perspective. So Philippians 3 verse 17 says the following: join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many of the other translations says, even with weeping, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. And then chapter 4 verse 1, therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. I think Paul is giving us two different types of people in that passage. And he gives a title to the one. He calls them enemies of the cross. He doesn't give a title to the other, but I think it would be safe to say we could call it partners of the cross. Because that's exactly what he became. He was an enemy of the cross, persecuting the church, hating Christians. God comes in and arrests his life. Jesus shows himself to Paul, and all of a sudden he moves from that to being a partner with Jesus in building the church. Not just any partner, just this like super apostle. And I think what Paul had was this, maybe more than a glimpse of his vast affection, because it had arrested his life to a point where he was besotted with this thing. It consumed him. So enemy of the cross would be one. Partner of the cross would be the other. There's two camps, and I think the key question is, which camp are you in? It's quite obvious what camp you'd like to be in. But I think it's a good question for us to ask. The one has an earthly perspective, enemies of the cross. Their perspective is on earth. Partners of the cross have a heavenly perspective. That's where they're looking. That's why he reminds them, but our citizenship is in heaven. And the enemy of the cross, with this earthly perspective, as a result of the earthly perspective, sits with an earthly appetite. See what he writes there? Their God is their stomach. I think it's a very challenging passage of scripture, this. What appetites have we got? Earthly? Or is our appetite for something greater? For something beyond that? And he says, as a result of this earthly perspective, they desire earthly praise and recognition. He writes there, their glory is in their shame. So they glory in this self-righteousness, because he's still referring to the Judaizers that he was speaking about a little bit earlier in the chapter. Self-righteousness and everything linked to their self-indulgence. And they think, I'm getting it right. Look at my life. Look what I'm accomplishing. Look what I'm doing. And they're looking for an earthly praise and recognition for those very things, saying their glory is in their shame. And if you find yourself in that camp, you're an enemy of the cross. It's like, whoa. As a result of this earthly perspective, they have an earthly mindset. It says their minds are set on earthly things. Some big questions this morning. as a result of this earthly perspective, because of having this title of enemy of the cross, as an outcome of that, eternal regret, says their destiny is destruction. That's huge. Now, it's the type of thing that as preachers, you don't want to cover, because you want to roar and inspire and just... But I felt this week, I have to cover this. I have to put it there. I have to say, guys, there is such a thing as an enemy of the cross. And Paul describes for us what it looks like. So now that we've got that out the way, let's move to the good stuff. Because he says our citizenship, so there was a there, their minds are set, their appetites there, but our. Now he starts telling us about this other camp, the partners of the cross. And they have a heavenly perspective. And as a result of that heavenly perspective, he says, we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's this anticipation of being with Jesus. He then says, he will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. So there's this expectation of the state of absolute glory and perfection that Jesus will do for us, and it will last forever. Forever and ever and ever. Absolute perfection, absolute glory. Physically, this body of ours, the entire experience, that's what it'll be. That's our anticipation, that's our expectation. And because of this heavenly perspective, we start having a mind for heavenly reward. We didn't read it this morning, but a little bit early in the chapter, Paul says, I press on towards the goal to win the prize. I don't think that was picture language. He means prize. We are mindful of heavenly reward. And as a result of this heavenly perspective, the outcome of being a partner of the cross is eternal glory. That's a beautiful thing. That's something to look forward to. That's something to rejoice about. I ask again, which camp are you in? I wonder, I mean, if you think of Paul, he says he's weeping. Most of Philippians is about rejoicing. He's constantly saying, rejoice in the Lord. Always. Again, I say, rejoice. And this constant theme of rejoicing, 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 joy. It's in this thing of being a citizen of heaven. It's in the reality of knowing who Jesus is, knowing what he has done for you, knowing what he will do for you, and in that we rejoice. But what I love about Paul is, in his life, there's weeping as well. Because he weeps for those who are enemies of the cross. And I've been challenged in that. What is my heart for those who don't know this citizenship that we're talking about? And I think his weeping went beyond that. His weeping was for also those who would profess a form of godliness, a Christianity in today's terms, by profession, but in practice, actually still be consumed by the things of this earth. And there's a weeping. And the reality is we need to realize that we are not of this world. We're in this world, but we're not of it. And Paul's saying there is this thing that we can lay hold of, that God has put us in this earth, but we're not from here. We belong to another world. We belong to the kingdom of heaven. That's what you need to be arrested by. And if you're not there, I weep for you. I feel like there's parts of me that's not there, and I have my mind on earthly things, and for my own life, I need to weep. This needs to arrest me, and I'm saying, God, We've got a glimpse of your vast affection. I need to know more. I need to see you more. I need to be arrested like Paul was arrested with this heavenly perspective in mind. Because I do not want to live like an enemy of the cross. Saying one thing, but my life actually meaning another. I want my mind, my heart, my everything about me heavenward. So the question that I was asking myself this week is, what does it look like to be in this world but not of it? And I was reminded of my first trip overseas. It was to New York. Not a bad place to go for your first trip. And it was for my sister's wedding. As people do, you get married in New York. She lives in Cape Town. So, my brother-in-law decides that's where we're going to get married. And my sister's all in. They both love New York. And he decides, we'll all go. I'm going to fly the entire family, all expense paid. We're like, sure, if we have to.
Yeah, a nice brother-in-law.
Yeah. So, I mean, so much happened in that time. It was like 5 days worth, but it was just so full. But one of the things that I remember that really stand out for me is I was standing with everyone else. The family was there in the lobby of the hotel that we were staying in. It's the Regency Hotel. No small measures about this trip. On 6th Avenue, I'm standing there and there's yellow cabs going by and people walking in the hustle. It was like a movie scene. I was like, really? Am I here right now? Is this happening? And the next thing, these mercs pull up. S-class. Like, I don't know, 5 or 6 of them. All black. Black tinted windows. Guys get out. They dressed like men in black. Black suit, black tie, black shades. They look like bouncers and they stand in front of the car like this. I'm in the lobby. I'm to my dad. I'm saying, hey, Dad, check this out. We've got either celebrities, politicians, or mafia. Something's about to happen. They are either going to get out of the car or they're going to get in the car, but just be alert. You don't want to miss this. And then my brother-in-law walked through. He said, okay, this is our ride. I was like, what? No way. This is a movie. And so my sister and my brother-in-law got married in Long Island. So that's like almost an hour's drive from where we were. And he had arranged this convoy of black S-class mercs. Massive. With these drivers that looked like bouncers. And I'm sitting in the front seat. And they are on radio or telephone or whatever. They're in comms. And this convoy, and he's saying, I'm taking this turn, and then I'm heading out on that highway, and they're just following. So we're in the front car. And as we drive, everyone around us is just checking, like the exact thought that I had in the hotel. Every person that's driving a car around us has got the exact same thought, and they are so eager to see who's in there. I couldn't resist. There's a car next to us, O'Bally and his wife, and they're driving and they're kind of looking, watching the road. So I'm also dressed in black. I've also got a tie. I've got shades. I was prepared for this thing. So I hit the window. And I look at them and they look at me with anticipation. Now he's driving. He's looking straight at me. He's driving. And all I did was, get behind the road. Ah, it was flipping brilliant. He nearly lost control of the car. But the reason why I tell that story is it was so real for me that I was not a New Yorkan, or whatever the right term is. I was a South African. It was obvious to me that I was a citizen from another place, just passing through, and I'd go back to South Africa. But this time in New York, it was like, everywhere I went, every experience, it just kept reminding me. It's so obvious. I don't belong here. That's fantastic, but I don't belong here. I enjoyed it, but I don't belong here. I transacted, we bought stuff, we stayed, we slept, it was like normal life, but I don't belong here. And it was obvious to me. The other thing that I remember is I walked into a little store that does all these fancy chocolates. You might want to ask, what was I doing there with the slender frame? It's I was really just to see what they had on offer. But I started speaking to this guy, and without me saying anything, he said to me, hey, you South African? I was like, yeah. What makes you say that, eh? Is it that obvious? And so now, tell me, like, what's happening in South Africa? The whole, like, Mandela being freed, and how's that changed things? And he is asking me all these questions about South Africa. He is just so intrigued. And a lot of it was like the whole political thing and what Mandela did. And I realized in that moment that by my accent, it was obvious to him that I wasn't a citizen there. Actually, I was an ambassador of grace and forgiveness. And he was intrigued. He was like, ooh, I need to know a little bit more about what's happening in South Africa. How did that happen? How does a man forgive after so many years in prison? And I was representing this. I was like, hey, I'm a South African. So much so that when I said, hey, I really need to go, he said, no, that's fine, I'll go with you. He left the shop to his other assistant, and he walked for me like two blocks worth, still just asking me questions. And I realized in that moment, it was obvious to him that I'm a South African. I'm not from there. And I think the question we need to ask is, if you're a partner of the cross, you have a heavenly perspective, you're not in this world, you're in this world, but you're not of this world. And is it obvious to you? Is it obvious to them? Good question to ask. The other thing I realized is that there's a from perspective and there's a to perspective. I came from South Africa. I was there, but I was going to go back to South Africa. And I love the way Paul says that we are citizens of heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. Not our citizenship will be in heaven. So our heavenly perspective is also that as we stand here right now and as you sit here, we have a perspective from heaven. Our pattern for Christian living is from heaven. That's why Paul says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, that world. That's why Jesus helps us in how to pray, and he says, you need to pray for God's will. That God's will would be on this earth as it is in heaven. It comes from heaven. But there's also this reality of the fact that we are heading to. So it's kind of like this already and not yet. Paul's so good at this. Sometimes hard to read, but he pitches things in such a way that it's like it's already there, but it's not yet. It's like you're already a citizen of heaven, but you're not physically there yet. But because you are from there, it's not just a thing that's like out there, like to one day. You are a citizen of heaven now. Today. And our perspective needs to be heavenward. Your future focus is not to be a beach cottage in Port Shepstone. Retirement, earthly, so let me build my life, let me keep my things in order. Like, everything's here. My mind is set on earthly things. Paul's saying, no, no, no. You got to lift your head just over that. There's a horizon beyond. And that will carry on for all the rest of your days, for all eternity. That's where you look. Heavenward. When it speaks about Abraham in Hebrews 11, this whole chapter of guys with incredible faith speaks about Abraham's faith, and it ends the paragraph on Abraham with saying, for he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. So within the context of living a life of faith, I don't even know where to point. Not here. Peter writes in 2 Peter 3, live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. So within the context of Christian living, got to keep your eye there. Because if you put your eyes here and this is your perspective, then this is all it is. Is there more to life than this? Absolutely. What impact does a heavenly perspective have on our lives? It has a massive perspective, a massive impact. Massive. Because this glimpse of a vast affection from God, as it grows, as our perspective is heavenward, it changes everything in our lives. With a heavenly perspective, I do have a new attitude. Because I realize I can actually have a humility and live sacrificially, because this is not it. There's one day, just like Jesus, he lived in humility, self-sacrificially, and then God exalted him. We covered that in chapter 2. And it says, we will be made like him. We'll be given glorious bodies just like him. So there will come a day. And as a result of the fact that that day, God will exalt me and glorify me and give me a perfect body, not because I'm great, but because he's great. It's like, what does it mean now in this short blimp of a life when we're talking about all of eternity? I want to live for others here. And humility, a new humility comes about. When I have a heavenly perspective, it gives me a new understanding. Because all the troubles and afflictions and suffering that we would experience in this life, we realize is limited to this life. Our circumstances are temporal. It's momentarily. It's just for now. There'll come a day where all of those things will disappear. And we will have perfect joy, perfect peace, perfect happiness, perfection in every aspect. And when I realize that those afflictions and those struggles and circumstances are very much there for the sake of the gospel, that it shapes things in me and that it helps other people come to a place of no longer being an enemy of the cross, but a partner of the cross, then I get a new understanding. A heavenly perspective will give me a new way, because when you know that you are the son of a king, somehow you just want to act like a prince. A heavenly perspective gives me a new language, because when I'm focusing just on the things of this earth, then I grumble and I groan, because this is imperfection. This is where expectations are not met. But when I look to heaven, when I have my focus on him and being with him, then my language changes to rejoicing. I can go through the whole list of all the news we've done, new defaults. What are the decisions you're making? How quick are you to just make a kingdom decision? When your focus is heavenward, then all your decisions around your finances, your time, your energy, your resources, Jesus said, store up for yourself treasure in heaven. It changes how we live. Has to. Change for Paul. And if I look at my life, I'm nowhere near where I could be. But I know this thing has changed my life. Brings a new generosity, new emotions, new maturity. I want to end by saying it's not good enough for us to just know of this heavenly perspective. It needs to get personal. I had an awesome conversation with a guy this week, just wrestling through things in life. But more questions than answers. As we spoke, I just felt at one point in time, just led to ask him, do you believe in God? He said, absolutely. I said, do you believe that Jesus is God's son? Yes. Do you believe that Jesus' death bring salvation to all mankind who put their faith in him and believe in him? Absolutely. So do you believe that Jesus did that for you? That's a big question. So it doesn't help to just know of. Is this real for you? Is this your reality? Can you, with Paul, say, there's more to life than just this? Can you, with Paul, say, I know him personally, and I want to know him more and more. I want to know him in his fullness. I can't wait for the day to know him in his fullness and be with him. He ends off in Philippians 4 verse 1. Because the reality is, Paul lived in this reality, and as a result, his life was heavenward, but also outward. And he has this incredible affection for others. He writes, therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. If you read different translations, it says different things, but the heart of what he's saying, what it comes down to in terms of the original text, he's saying, my brothers, my beloved, my longed for, my joy, my crown. And as I was reading it, I realized something, that Paul's new perspective was not something he had acquired. It was a revelation from God. God put that in him. And the Father would have put his spirit in Paul to bring Paul to a point where he can have that affection for others. So what I said was, it's from heaven. What that means is that's what the Father would say to us. My brothers, my beloved, my longed for, my joy, my crown. Can you make that personal? Would you be able to hear Jesus say, Caroline, you're my beloved. I long for you. You're my joy. You're my crown. Richter, you're my beloved. I long for you. You're my joy. You're my crown. Esther. See, if we eagerly awaiting a Savior with our limited perspective, with our glimpse of his vast affection, how much more would he eagerly await us? How much more? I love the account of Stephen in Acts 7, where he lives this life, just abandoned to God's kingdom and the gospel. And he's being stoned by all the religious dudes. And when he's on the brink of death, when it's just about to happen, verse 55 says, but Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He's like, well, hold on a second. When Jesus ascended to heaven, he was seated at the right hand of God. In that moment, Jesus knew, Stephen's going to come in. And what I feel in that is like, Jesus stands. He's, Stephen, my beloved, my longed for, my joy, my crown, come into heaven. It's like he's giving him a standing ovation. He's saying, guys, Stephen is coming in. He's standing. Jesus is standing. I tell you, I want to live a life. Where I know this vast affection for me, that he eagerly awaits me. And that I would live for that day. Not these days. That day. Where he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Come and be with me. That's what I've been longing for. I want to bless you. You're my joy. You're my delight. We live for that day. That's a new perspective that only God can give us. And that's my prayer for my life. It's my prayer for everyone here, that we would live in the reality of that perspective and not get caught up with the things of this world. We are citizens of heaven.